Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. I know that our brother Andrew is a dedicated servant of the Lord. And I know that that's why the Lord chose him to serve in the ministry at such a young age. And it looks like he has prepared something interesting for us this evening. And I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those things that he has to say this evening and see how they apply to our lives. I'd now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Andrew Brown.
I turn that on. Can you turn those lights off? Thank you. Well, good evening, everybody. And thank you, ladies, for that special. It was very lovely. Well, tonight I'm going to do things a little differently. I'm going to use a visual aid. I guess this all started last semester in college, and I took a communications course, excuse me, and did well in the course, and I had a series of probably five speeches I had to deliver over that course, ranging from 2 minutes till 5 minutes, anywhere in there, and to my surprise, and my mom's and other people's, every time I went at least 30 seconds over, so I don't know what happened there, but I just couldn't cram it all into the amount of time. So we'll see what happens tonight. See if that rubs off on preaching. I also promised my instructor that instead of just going up in front of everybody and reading off of a paper, just everything, typing everything out and reading off of a paper, because I told him that's what I did when I preached. I promised him that I would make an outline and that I would stick to it and that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't write everything out. And that he would give me an A. So, hey, here I am. So I'm a man of my word, so that's what I'm doing. So we'll see how it goes tonight. And also ask for your prayers, because many times I feel inadequate. I feel like stuff's just thrown together at the last minute, and I don't give it the time or the attention that it really deserves. Also ask for your prayers in the fact that I haven't been feeling well lately, and that I've had, I don't know what it is, some sort of a virus and sinus pressure and a cough. And so if you'd excuse me if I sneeze on you or something like that. So I also brought some water, because that seems to be a chronic problem with me. My throat gets dry and I can't speak up here. So trying to fix that right off. Well, been thinking about this for some time, actually. I tried to prepare for this sermon several times. I had thoughts upon my mind, and I go to prepare something for Wednesday night or for a Sunday night, and nothing really came. So this time I sat down, and it started to come. It's going to be a bit of a history lesson, so hopefully that keeps some of your attention. It might put some of you to sleep, but I guess that's okay. And also, today we are going to talk about this church and the duties that have been given to us as members. We will also talk about some history to put our place and time into perspective. It is my sincere hope and prayer to inspire each of us, especially the young people, to at least start thinking about the tasks and duties that lie before us. That's, I guess, my mission statement for tonight. I'm going to open with a text, and it's going to be in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter. And as I prepared for this, some of it seemed kind of out of place, and so I hope it all falls together. And especially, I've never used visual aids before, and so hopefully that will work out too. Starting in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 3 to 14. And this is just to get some background, just to get us thinking about the topic of the night. Starting in verse 3 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, it says, As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deliver many, and deceive many, excuse me. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And I guess tonight, what I really want to focus on is the 14th verse. But there in the 6th verse, excuse me, there in the 6th verse, talks about wars and rumors of wars. Obviously, there's been wars lately. There's been a war in Iraq, still going on to some extent. Israel is always at war with either Jordan or Syria or Egypt or somebody, Lebanon. Russia has been a civil war for years upon years. Sudan just ended a civil war that was like 30 or 40 years, a pretty bad civil war. There's been civil wars in different parts of Africa. There's also been attacks on subways in, I believe it was England, and riots in Denmark and France. All these situations of unrest. In verse 7, it talks about famines and pestilences. And here, for instance, we have a drought. I suppose you could kind of consider that a type of famine for water. Also in Africa, we know that our brothers are suffering from a famine. There's been the Hurricane Katrina recently, as well as the tsunamis. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. And in verse 14, it says, this gospel shall be preached in all nations. This is what I hope to partially talk about tonight. This gospel going forth to all nations. The establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth and our role the fulfilling of the plan, of God's plan. I'd like to go back into the into the prophets, to Daniel. Excuse me. To the book of Daniel. And we're going to be reading in the second chapter. The second chapter, verses 38 through 44. Starting in verse 38, it says, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them. Talking about the king of Babylon. And this is, I should probably give a little background. This is Daniel interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue of that was made of gold as the head, and then silver and brass and clay and iron. And I'm not going to go into that part of it because I need to study that up a lot more. I can barely understand it on my own, let alone preach it. But let's go to verse 39. And it says, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength and of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And then in verse 44 is really what I want to focus on. And it says, in the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about that kingdom that it was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it will break into pieces all these other kingdoms, and it will last forever. The kingdoms of the world. This is, as we know, the prophecy about the kingdoms of the world and about the progression of the rise and fall of Babylon, Persia, Rome, and it goes on down to all the smaller kingdoms. In verse 44, this is the kingdom that will not be destroyed or left to other people. It will break into pieces all others and consume or overpower, outshine, encompass the greater these great kingdoms, it will become more glorious and greater. That's what I'm trying to say. This prophecy and the settings of the stage of April 6, 1830, when the church was restored and the statue stood. Spiritual, this kingdom will be spiritual, not physical, like all the rest. And this is the setting of the stage. At this time, I'd ask Zach to turn that on and to... hope everybody can see it. Put the first slide on. Okay. And I don't claim to be any expert on this, so anyone's more than welcome to correct me if I get anything wrong. First, going to take a look at Babylon. And let me get my notes about Babylon. I believe Babylon, the new Babylonian Empire, was from 606 to 536 B.C., and it spanned, as we see, this quite a large region of real estate. It was probably, after Egypt, the first great empire. And it was definitely the biggest of its time. It encompassed most of Turkey, present-day Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel, and even Egypt. Probably was at its best in about 546. And then it was conquered by the Persians. Put the next slide on, please. It was conquered by the Persians, and I won't go into any depth in history. But I'm wanting to use these slides and maybe just a little bit of information as a comparison for later on. So just keep it in your mind. The Persian Empire lasted for about 200 years, from 536 to about 331 B.C., and as we see, it was quite a bit bigger and encompassed a lot more real estate. But then again, it was conquered, just like the kingdom before it. Go ahead and put the next one on. Now we have the Roman Empire kind of going down through time a little bit. as a republic, the Roman Republic lasted from about 509 to 27 B.C., and then became an empire when the Senate gave Augustus Octavius basically complete and total dictatorship of it. And it lasted another 500 years, from 27 B.C. to 476 A.D. So by far the longest lasting empire, and the biggest by far. We're going to go one more. We're going to go down through time. Or we're going to... go ahead, Zach. We're going to go to the British Empire. And not really trying to draw any comparisons to the statue or anything, but just trying to get some perspective on the sizes and time periods of each and every one of these empires. It probably started roughly, I don't know exactly, but in the late 1480s, like 1485, with some of the Crusades and stuff like that, and then on down into the early 1500s, they started conquering places and exploration. But it really met its height in the year 1921. The British Empire probably met its height of power. And I have a list of all the different places that were either commonwealths or territories, and it's very impressive. I mean, it's like 50 different countries of today, including Kenya and Nigeria. I mean, places I didn't even realize. And it lasted probably about 500 years. And then, like all the rest before it, it met its demise. And for one reason or another, people got their independence, it got too big to manage, stuff like that. So that's all the slides, all the transparencies I have right now. Thank you. Each of these empires grew progressively bigger and longer up to the Roman Empire. And I'm just trying to draw a comparison. And the reason for showing all this history in these slides and stuff is a kind of a comparison contrast to some of the more prominent world empires and to our Church of Christ. And also to show how big and strong and supposedly invincible each of these were. Because at the time, I mean, I could have brought up a bunch of quotes that, you know, each one of them thought this will last forever and the Roman Empire would never fall. And they each thought they were the greatest. But at this point, all of them have passed away. Even the British Empire is almost nothing. It's not an empire anymore. It's just a couple of territories and a couple of commonwealths. But the Lord's kingdom is everlasting, as it says in Daniel 2, verse 44. All these kingdoms are gone or all but forgotten. Okay. This is where kind of the crux of my sermon begins, I guess. And it's kind of about God's kingdom. And we're going to go to John chapter 18. Verse 33 through 36. And the reason for reading this is to establish the fact that, as we know, in 1830, April 6th, the church was established once again, restored once again upon the earth. And I guess the comparison I'm really trying to draw is all these physical kingdoms have passed away in all their greatness and all their accomplishment. But this kingdom of the Church of Christ will never pass away and will be everlasting. So let's read John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of hence. So this is Jesus when he was brought before Pilate, right before his crucifixion. Excuse me. And he's talking to Pilate, and Pilate says, is asking him, probably wondering, you know, people say he's a king, people say he's the Messiah, going to bring about the redemption of Israel and all these things. And they're thinking on a physical sense. And Pilate's asking him, and he answers Pilate and says, you know, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were so, then my servants would fight. But it's not of this world. And my point here would be, is we live in that kingdom that is not of this world, but it's a heavenly kingdom. Let's go to another example, maybe, in Mosiah chapter 1. Chapter 1. verse 121 through 122. It says on page 218, "And moreover, I say unto you, that the time shall come when the knowledge of our Savior shall be preached out every nation, throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when this time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent." Also, there's scriptures that talk about the church being upon all the face of the earth, similar to we saw the map of Great Britain. It was all over the place, but their numbers would be few. We are citizens of this kingdom through baptism, just like the Roman citizens. They each had rights that were given them. They had the rights to, I believe, a fair trial, and the Romans were some of the first to introduce some of the judicial systems. They had different rights that were given them, and we, as baptized members, have different rights given to us. And we also have the chance to be part of, wouldn't like to use this word, but empire or kingdom that has done or will do, that's a better word, what no other kingdom or conqueror or nation has ever done, Alexander the Great or anything. It will be everlasting, and it will have dominion over the whole world. Maybe not everybody in the world, but there'll be members of that, citizens of that kingdom everywhere in the world. This is kind of what got me thinking about it. I was doing some reading in Greek history, Babylonia, some Roman history, and they each had these golden eras, these times of great success. The Babylonians, it was probably Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he ruled the world. He had the greatest city in the world with hanging gardens and all this stuff, and conquered many nations, Israel, all over the place. Had a golden eras where they were just at the height of their power. The Persians had their height of power. The Romans had great expansions. Britain ruled the seas, ruled a great part of the world. It used to be said that the sun never went down on a British flag. Just to kind of give you a hint of what it was like. And that's kind of like what got me thinking about this, is that each nation, each kingdom had a golden era. And then I started thinking, when is the golden era for the Church of Christ? When is the time where the Lord manifests himself in a greater work upon the nations of the world and this land? And it kind of occurred to me that it's today. We are in the golden era, the golden age of the Church of Christ. We will see things, and we will see the gospel go forth to nations and see great things that the prophets of the Bible and the people who gone before us would have loved to see. And that's kind of like what got me thinking about it, is the golden era of the church. And it sounds interesting maybe, but I think it helps us understand when we can draw that parallel to other empires and times in history. In each of these dominating empires that we talked about, there's been great contributions to the world, and even some that have meaning to us today. Babylonia, I believe they were the first to use cuneiform, or it was a style of writing, a written language that kind of evolved into what we have today through the generations of time. Rome gave us the justice system and a powerful centralized government. And even if you study American history, we can see where our founding fathers actually studied some models of Rome and how their republic worked. Not to exactly base our country on, but to take ideas from. Greece gave us great literature and poetry, philosophy. British gave us our country of origin and the foundation of our religious principles. But I believe that the Church of Christ has the most important contribution, and that is the gospel. This gospel that will be taken to every kindred, tongue, and people. And this brings us down to the next part, and that is what God expects of us as citizens of this kingdom, and what our part is. We have a commission, as we talked about, as we heard in Matthew, as we read there in verse 14. It talks about a commission to take the gospel to all the world. And I'm going to read a similar verse. It's in Mark. Mark chapter 16. And we are going to be reading in verse 14 through 20. Chapter 16. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of hearts. And this is after he was crucified and had risen from the dead and was now visiting the 11. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I think I'm going to stop there. I only meant to go to 16, but those other ones are as well as a sign of his followers. And he commissioned his disciples back then to, and you can also read this in Mormon chapter 4, verse 85 and 86. It's almost exactly the same commission. But he told his followers to go out into the world and preach the gospel. They had the authority, they had the ability, and they did. We have the writings of Paul and of Peter and of different ones and of their travels through the Mediterranean and even some people speculate as far as Britain. But all over the world, they were taking the gospel and fulfilling his commandments. We can see that the same thing has been given to us today. It goes true down through time that these words are still true. We still are charged to take the gospel to all the world. And we are. I mean, we have missions in Africa and the Philippines, Mexico, Honduras, new contacts all over the place. Let's go to the next section. And I asked a question, rhetorical question, how can we do this? I mean, what can we do to spread the gospel to the world as individuals and as a group? And to illustrate this, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And a lot of these scriptures are very familiar, ones we hear all the time. But I think that's good to reread them. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, through 16, excuse me. It says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I mean, we all probably know what this means. To be an example to our friends and to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, our friends at school, is to be a light. I learn best by example. And a lot of people are like that. They learn best by people showing them. Like an example might be driving a car. You can read about driving a car, especially stick shift. You can read about it. Oh, wow, I think I can do that. It's no problem. I think that'd be easy. Then you get in a stick shift, and it takes a while to get used to it. I mean, you kill it a bunch of times, and so it takes practice. And it takes an example as well. It's a lot easier if you show someone or someone is showing you. Let's go to 3 Nephi, chapter 8. Never forget the time that I tried to teach D.A. Vogel how to drive my old truck stick shift. And something happened and he killed it right out here down by Utopia. He killed it and it wouldn't start. And I looked down under there and the bolts had fallen out of the starter. Oh, great. Now what are we going to do? So I ran down and got Matt and Tim and they helped push start it and then we got it home. But definitely easier by example. We're going to be reading in the third book of Nephi, chapter 8, verses 54 and 55. And in verse 54 it says, "But ye shall pray for them, and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your lights, that it may shine in the world. Behold, I am the light, which ye shall hold up, that which you see me do. And that's Christ talking there. And he's talking to our ancient brothers on this land. And he's talking about what we see Christ do. And we know we have a record of Christ getting baptized and living a perfect, sinless life and doing all the things that he should. And he says, that's what you see me do, that you need to do the same. And as we learn from Christ's examples, others can learn from our example of trying to be like Christ. Our next section is studying to show ourselves approved. And also the hope which lies within us. We're going to go to 2 Timothy and read a quick scripture there in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. Just a quick scripture that we've all heard. My mom used to quote to me all the time. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can't tell someone about the gospel if we don't know it in the first place ourselves. And I know a lot of times I don't study as much as I should, but it's really not that hard to sit down every morning and read a chapter. It takes probably literally 2 minutes or less, depends on the size of the chapter, to read, 15, 20 verses in the Book of Mormon or the Bible. And the Book of Mormon, it's a little harder to read a chapter, but especially the Bible. And to get these things in our mind, in our memory, so we can recall them. And as we're going to read here in a second in 1 Peter, to be able to tell people about the hope which lies within us. Because a lot of times I know, especially if you get talking about the gospel with someone, your mind goes blank and you're like, oof. Or they ask you a question and you're like, ooh, I really don't know that. So it's definitely good counsel to heed the words in Peter that say, be ready at any time to tell someone about the gospel. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, third verse. Third chapter, 15th verse. Man. 1 Peter, third chapter, 15th verse. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And if we do our part, if we study, we have an answer when people ask. The Holy Spirit can do its part, and it can touch that person's heart, and can get them thinking about the gospel, can get them thinking about what you're saying. The next part of being ready, or doing our part, would be being available or willing to do the Lord's work. And let's go to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Through 36 of the 14th chapter. And remember, we're talking about being willing. to do the Lord's will. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, and if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou willest. And there we go. There's Christ being the example that he was. He gave up his will, what he wanted to do, where he wanted to go, what he thought was best for the Lord. And to do the harder thing, which was crucified, to die, and to be crucified was a horrible death. Same thing with Jonah in the scriptures. We can read about him. And he talks in the story, we all know it, and the story is he didn't do God's will. And there were bad repercussions. And he repented, and then he went to Nineveh and preached the gospel. And that city was saved or spared for a little while. I mean, doing the Lord's will and making ourselves available to him, that's another important thing that we can do, important part that we can play. There's one more part I have in this section. And it's not scripturally based necessarily, but it's I think it's important to take the advantage of the opportunities that are given us. We live in a blessed land with many resources at our fingertips. We have the ability to study other cultures, other languages, other peoples, and I think it would be a waste if we didn't. And I've talked to other people about this, about learning languages and different things, and I definitely encourage that, learning a different language at a young age, at any age, because you never know where the Lord may take you or what work he may have for you years down the road. There's the next section here, and it's we're not always going to have success. Things won't always be good. They never were for the apostles of old. They're not going to be good for us now on every instance in every case. Let's go to a parable in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 18:23 is where we're going to read. Of the 13th chapter of Matthew. It says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He is also that receives seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choketh the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60, some 30. And this is Jesus. This is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower. And the point here, I think, is we can do our part. We can learn the scriptures. We can tell the hope that is within us, but people still have their free agency. The Holy Spirit can intervene and work with that person, but they still have their free agency, and we're not always going to have success. We're going to have some failures, and we can refer back to the scripture that says that they will be on all the face of the land, but their numbers will be few. So the point is not to be discouraged. The next scripture I'd like to go to is in Mark. Chapter 13, verse 9 through 11. It says in verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Obviously, we're not beaten, especially in this land, for our testimony. We're not delivered up to the government or to the king. In other lands, it's very well possible that it happens. I mean, our brother and a sister, I think, in the Philippines were taken by rebels. And probably face some hardships. And we could be verbally beaten here. We can be laughed at, scoffed at. But the thing is we have to take strength and rely on the Holy Ghost in those situations. Let's go to Matthew again in chapter 24. Almost done. Just a couple more. And we already read this partially, so I'll just kind of go over it quickly. And it's talking about in verse 9, "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and to kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Let's skip down to verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And that's the hope that we need to cling on to. And when trials come, when things don't go right, when we witness to someone or we're talking to someone and they reject it, we need to remember that we need to endure to the end and not be discouraged by that. We have one more section here, and it's... staying strong in the faith. Be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to go to James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To be in the world, but not of the world. To go about our daily life, to do our duty, but not have that world rub off on us. An example might be, to keep ourselves unspotted of the world, is I'm sure a lot of people here have changed their oil. And I wouldn't go change my oil in something like this because I'm going to get dirty. I'm going to get messy. My hands are going to get all dirty. And that's how the world is. If we're down in the world rubbing elbows, then we're going to get spotted. We're not going to come out unscathed. Let's go to John. 1 John 15. Let's see. Make sure I have the right verses. 1 John chapter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. And that really sums it up. It really speaks for itself. You have to be in the world. You have to do your daily duty, but you're not supposed to love the world. You're supposed to be different and have the love of the Father in you instead. We also know that in 3 Nephi, it talks about Satan desiring to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he's always tempting you and trying to get you down. So today we've talked about quite a few things. We talked about different world empires and how they have grown over time and become greater and stronger and more powerful. We talked about in April 6, 1830, how a new empire was born, a new nation, a spiritual nation, one that will never be destroyed, one that will always have a remnant upon the face of the earth. Not necessarily here. We can fall away. We're not above that. But we'll always be everlasting. We talked about our responsibilities. We talked about being a light and following His commandments. We talked about studying and making ourselves available and willing and able to serve the Lord. We also talked about sometimes we won't have successes. We'll have failures. But with every failure comes learning and comes a betterment of knowledge and how to approach the next situation. I'd like to end with one more scripture, and that's rereading the 14th verse of the 24th chapter of Matthew. That says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And I suppose that's what it's all about. That's what my sermon's about, is making ourselves available to the Lord, looking forward to the golden era of the Church of Christ, spiritually, the golden era. Because we know the Church of Christ is going to the poor people of the earth, those that have nothing. But they are rich spiritually, and some of us, doesn't matter our situation in life, rich or poor, we can still have that richness and be part of the spreading forth of this nation, this country. And I guess my whole purpose is just to try to excite you a little bit and to kind of alert you. I know we all know that these last days are duties and stuff, but just remind you maybe that this is it. I mean, probably in our generation, I mean, a lot of people have said that, a lot of generations have said that, but this gospel will go forth into the world, and then we have the choice to be active participants or to stand on the sidelines and just take those opportunities that are given you. And I thank you for your time and for your attention.